Is there anything more exciting than our God? You know, the other things that can excite us, do we just say, oh, when's this going to be over as we look at our watch? You know, I love the coast. I love going to the beach. And when I'm there, I'm not thinking, oh, this is so exciting. I can't wait till we get home. My wife says, you know, shouldn't we be getting home, Don? No. What do you want to go home for? There's things to do there, which she's thinking, that's why we need to go home. But I'm thinking, man, this is enjoyable. To me, that's exciting. But of course, that's nothing compared to our God who created the Oregon coast. Do you know who God is? Let me show you some things from the 47th Psalm, which was written by the sons of Korah, and then they gave it to the chief musician to put it in song and to sing. And I think once we understand what these men said in this psalm, we will agree that we have to sing about what is said in Psalm 47. It begins in verses 1 through 4 by showing us that our God is awesome. Psalm 47, 1 through 4. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Selah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, the sons of Korah announced. Well, what is all the excitement about? Why make all this noise before God? After all, at other times, the Scripture has told us to be silent before God. The prophets Zephaniah and Zechariah, the Z brothers, they said this, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation." And those passage references and the others I'll be using are in your sermon handouts, those of you that picked those up. And yet, the prophet Isaiah also wrote, "You who make mention of the Lord, do not be silent." Isaiah 62, verse 6. And as the preacher king observed wisely in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And the sons of Korah are showing us a time to speak. And to speak loudly. They continued in verse 1 of Psalm 47. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Celebrate God. And not just Israel, but let all peoples, they're saying in verse 1, clap and shout. Let all peoples celebrate God, for He has, after all, created all of us. Do Christians have any reason to celebrate? Do we have any reason at all to be joyful in our God? Well, I would argue that we have more reasons than the rest of the world. In fact, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here are eight of them, And these are found in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. We are to the praise of the glory of His grace. He made us accepted. I am accepted by the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Man, I just gave you 8 reasons found in Scripture in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, as to why indeed we ought to be celebrating our God. Therefore, shout to God triumphantly. Do not whisper of the good things from our God. Let us not speak of defeats and problems, but let us hear the shout of triumph. When a prayer is uttered to God in the assembly, say amen, and say so loudly. Sing as though you're trying to be heard to someone who's standing on the roof. I want him to hear me. Why are we quiet? Sometimes we are just so timid. The sons of Korah then gave 4 reasons for celebrating God. Number 1, Yahweh, Most High, is awesome. Number 2, He is the King over all the earth. Number 3, He will subdue the peoples under us, whole nations under our feet. And number 4, He will choose our inheritance for us, which they said is the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Now, I like that last one, especially God chooses our inheritance. You know, sometimes I think I know what I want until I go to someone who's an expert in that field, and I realize I had no idea what I wanted. I remember years ago when we still lived in Klamath Falls, and Karen and I drove over to the mall in Medford. I was going to buy a new suit, and I had in mind what I wanted. And I got there, and I'm looking at various suits, but then the salesman came over and put this jacket on me. Oh, man, was it nice. I didn't even know I was wearing it. I don't know how they make it. Why can't they make all suit jackets like that? They must make some purposely that are tight back here in different ways so that, you know, they can sell you the more expensive ones. Well, why? I don't know. I don't know enough about that stuff to know why can't they make them all so it feels like you're not wearing anything. And I'm thinking, man, this is really nice. And I look at the price tag and the salesman behind me. I went like, yeah, to carry. And then I acted real cool, like, nah, I don't think I really like this one that much. You know, I like to try this one over here. I just love the color on that one that's 75% cheaper. But I thought I knew what I wanted, but someone who knows that field, I said, now this would look really good on you. And man, I don't know how it looked, but man, it sure felt good. Well, that's how God is in choosing our inheritance. I think I know what I want. I think I have a pretty good idea of how I want heaven to be. But you know something? I'm not an expert on heaven. You're not an expert on heaven. But there is one who is. And when we get there and we think to ourselves, well, there's what I was thinking of. And then God says, this is what you get. And we don't have to look on the sleeve to say, oh, man, that's too expensive. Because He's already paid the price. I mean, do you hear what the sons of Korah are saying here in verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 47? He who is capable of being king over all the earth, who is capable of subduing whole nations under our feet, and who is capable of giving us an incorruptible, undefiled, non-fading away inheritance for us in heaven, is worthy of our celebration. So celebrate Him. And then they added that Hebrew word that we don't know how to put into English, Selah. And we think that it means that pause, maybe that musical interlude. And that's how I want to use it right now. Stop and think on these things. Yahweh, Jehovah is God over the church and over all things to the church and for the sake of the church. Pause and ponder what the church is. Since He promises to subdue all things under our feet. What is the church? Who are we? I picked up in a commentary from a 19th century preacher a comment on this Selah here in Psalm 47. And I have it in the sermon handouts. And he said this, "Muse a while, obedient thought. Lo, the themes with rapture fraught. See thy King, whose realm extends e'en to earth's remotest ends. Gladly shall the nations own Him, their Lord and God alone. Clap their hands with holy mirth. Hail Him, Monarch of the earth. Come, my soul, before Him bow, gladdest of His subjects thou. Leave thy portion to His choice. In His sovereign will rejoice. This thy purest, deepest bliss. He is thine, and thou art His." I think those are excellent comments on Psalm 47, 1-4. So now we move into the portion that Lake read so well for us earlier. Psalm 47, 5-7. Sing praises to God. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God has responded with a shout and gone up, they said, accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. The angels shout. I showed you that in a series of sermons from the book of Revelation. God shouts, Psalm 47 says. The church should shout. And how do we shout? Is it just a chaotic shouting? Just we're all shouting, yelling different things? No. Listen to the sons of Korah in verses 6 and 7. They said to sing. Shout. In our singing, we need to quit being timid, as Paul told Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. So, sing praises to the Lord. In fact, this is so needed. Did you notice there in verse 6 that four times the sons of Korah said to sing praises? Why couldn't they just say it once? Well, okay, I could see saying it a second time in case I didn't get it the first time. But a third and then a fourth time? It's like they're saying, Israel, or now the modern church, wake up! Sing to our God. Do you understand who He is? And then they said it again in verse 7. Let songs of praise roll off our lips. You know, the world has much to be depressed about, but we have a King who is over all the earth. And he is greater than all the troubles of the earth combined. Do you know this king? You do? Then why sing like a worm? Man, sing like a lion. Sing praises to him, they said, because he is king of all the earth. The sons of Korah said that twice in this psalm. Twice they said, our God is the king over all the earth. Not just that little strip of land, Israel back then. In fact, not even just over the church today, but over all the earth. And we need to hear it again, because sometimes we forget who rules the earth. We might be thinking that Jesus is king only over the church. But remember, just before he ascended into heaven, he's with his apostles. And do you remember what he said? All authority. All authority, Jesus said to his apostles, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That sounds to me like he's got authority everywhere. So again, they said, sing praises. And here in the New King James Version, I have to sing them with understanding. We're not simply singing just for the sheer joy of singing, but we know of whom we sing. We know. We see. We understand that He is working in the world. That He is awesome. That He is a great King over all the earth. That He subdues the peoples under us. That He chooses our inheritance. And did the sons of Korah say again that God is the king over all the earth? Therefore, we ask the same question and give the same answer as Paul to the Corinthians. He said, what is the conclusion then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Yes, I put my heart and soul into it, but I know why I'm putting my heart and soul into it. Amazingly, the sons of Korah had more to say. I mean, if they had concluded with verse 7, I would have thought, man, that's a great psalm. They had a couple more lines to give us, which we have as verses 8 and 9. God reigns. Again, they concluded this psalm by saying this. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Who did they say reigns over the affairs of the earth? As though we haven't picked it up from them before? God reigns over the nations. Have you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Do you read it all every year? Then if you do or you have, then you know God has reigned not only over old Israel and not only over the present church, but just as the sons of Korah wrote and the chief musicians sang, God reigns over the nations, then and now. And they said furthermore that God sits on His holy throne. This is where they're really emphasizing God's eternal reign. I mean, what happened to the throne of Egypt? Can anyone show me the throne of Babylon? As mighty as the Roman Empire was, where is its throne? They're all gone. Why are they gone? Well, a king himself who sat on a throne for 40 years wrote this in the book of Proverbs. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 16:12. God was sitting on His throne in the beginning. He was sitting on His throne during the days of the sons of Korah, and He's sitting on His throne now. Why has His throne lasted? Why hasn't it gone the way of Egypt or Babylon or Rome and their thrones? Well, it's because, as the sons of Korah said, His throne is holy. Therefore, His throne shall never go away because His holiness is never going away. As we heard Solomon say, a throne is established by righteousness, which is another way of referring to holiness. Again, it is written this time in the book of Psalms, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. The peoples, the princes of the people, Psalm 47 said in verse 9, have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham. Oh, that's talking just about Israel, Don. That's not talking about us. Oh, yes, it is. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So whatever God promises here in Psalm 47, it wasn't just for Old Testament Israel. It's for the church of today. It's for people who follow Jesus Christ. Yes, Psalm 47, I know, is the Old Testament. But as Christians, we are Abraham's seed. But that means we belong to an Old Testament character. We, the people of the God of Abraham, have gathered together to clap, to shout, and to sing praises to our God. God the Father, through Jesus the Son, brings us all together. Now, if He can do that, I think He can do all things. He is the King. We are the princes. He rules, but we rule with Him in His royal court. And then they said, Psalm 47, the very last part there of verse 9, that the shields of the earth belong to our God. All militaries, all defenses, all names, all glories, everything about all nations belong to Him who rules the earth. Do you see that He is highly exalted? Have you then exalted Him in your heart? You know, He could force Himself upon the affections of your heart, but He desires willing submission from every person. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? If that is in your heart, are you willing to confess it? If you're willing to confess it, are you willing to live it? And if you want to live it, you start living it by dying. That's how serious, that's how big this is. I really can't have in my heart what the sons of Korah had in their hearts until Don Rule dies. Until I die to myself and everything connected to me. Until I die to everything that is precious to me. I start living it by dying. And then, of course, as we always do with dead people, I need to be buried. And we call that baptism. And you'll be glad to know that when we baptize you, we don't leave you under the water. We bring you up. Now, you're alive. You're a new person. You're starting all over again. Are you ready to do that? If so, come forward right now.